Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
I want to read something to you from Psalm 27. Some of you maybe have been looking for a passage to guide you this year, and I encourage you, spend time in the Word this week if you haven't already, just asking God to give you a passage, to give you a scripture. Here's a great one that you can hold on to for this year. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14 say this: I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. When we were talking as a team in the side room prior to the service, we spent some time praying together. And it's interesting when you consider what our global reality has been for a couple of years, and add to that just the regular ups and downs of life that everybody faces. Circumstances, pandemics, they don't put a dent in the goodness of God, right? They don't. And even as we were worshiping here, I just thought, what would my worship response be if I was told that circumstances won't change at all this year? I know we come into a new year and there are hopes. We're hoping and praying for all kinds of things in our lives and in our world to change. But what if they didn't change? Would anything be different about God and His faithfulness? No. He promises to be good. He promises to be faithful through this year. Let me read this to you one more time. I'm confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then this word, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. No matter what it is that you're facing as you consider what's ahead of us in 2022, you can be confident in this. God's goodness has not shifted and will not shift. It'll be made known to you in your life, and yes, even in the midst of circumstances this year. His faithfulness has not changed and it will not change. Let me pray for you. Father, we give you thanks for heaps upon heaps of faithfulness expressed to us last year. And we look back in the rearview mirror, and that reminds us that we have real hope, that we have an anchor for our soul, firm and secure, the living Lord Jesus Christ that we hold on to, realizing that your grip, your hold on us is even stronger than we could ever cling to you. So would you speak the promises of your goodness to each heart? Would you speak the promises of your unchanging faithfulness to each heart as well? Regardless of what unfolds around us in the year in front of us, anchor us in you, in your hope, your goodness. May our hearts be faith-filled. May we continue to persevere as worshipers, as lovers of you, God, this year. I pray for each household to experience your blessing in unique ways and to share it in their neighborhoods and schools and workplaces as you empower us this year. May your blessing be on each, I pray, in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Well, why don't you turn to a few people and welcome them into the new year? You can respect space and bow and wave if you like. If you're ready for a fist pump, you can do that. Kids, you can head downstairs to your kids' zone classes. Kids are dismissed to kids' zone downstairs. Head to the lobby and follow Pastor Trevor and the team downstairs. There we go. Before I actually turn to the word today, I'd be remiss not to mention, just in light of all the weather that we've been experiencing the last several weeks, I just want to, on behalf of our church family, express appreciation to Warren Anderton and Joshua Hooker, who have been taking care of our parking lot with plowing. Let's show appreciation to them. They had to be on top of it for Christmas Eve and last Sunday, and they were considering everything that needed to happen for this Sunday. The rain helped us out this time around. And there was one of the recent weekends, I can't remember which one, where by the time I got here myself, and I get here quite early in the morning on Sundays. Warren let me know, I had already been there at 4 a.m. just to check on the condition of the parking lot. Can you believe that? Wasn't that kind of him? And so we're so appreciative of that kind of help in these weird weather times that we're in. Okay, some of you have seen different memes and things floating around as you think about this year and think about other things, so why not start with this? Seinfeld lovers will understand this a little better as well, too. But the moment you realize 2022 is pronounced 2022. And as I said earlier, you know, God's goodness has not been dented by a pandemic. So we actually really don't have to worry. I know that 2020 may not have been the year we were all hoping for and expecting. I know so many pastors back in 2019 were thrilled to plan for the 2020 vision year. It was the big year of vision. And then it was like, well, that turned out differently than expected. Don't put the obligation or pressure on 2022 to be a repeat of 2020 or 2021. I liked how Pastor Trevor set up his message last week, entitling it, "Maybe 2021 wasn't that bad after all." Guess what? God is faithful every year. Yes, life has challenges, but Jesus promised. We love holding on to his promises. This one we hold to a little loosely when he said, "In this world you will have trouble." That's not one of those promises we wake up and claim every morning. God, may it be a day of trouble today because you promised it. No. But he said, "In this world you will have trouble." But then what did he say? "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." In one of our prayer gatherings that was closing out our 2021 year, just a bit of a picture came to my heart. It doesn't happen very often. It wasn't very vivid. I'm not claiming it to be a vision or anything, but I was just praying for this new year, 2022, and asking God, "What's in your heart for this year?" And it's as if I saw sort of like a picture of God opening up a calendar and flipping month to month with the widest smile and delight in his eyes. And I thought, well, at least you're happy and excited about it. But of course he is. Can you imagine God on his throne thinking, "Oh no, 2022, I don't know if I have hope for this one. It could only get worse." No, God is good. Amen? God is faithful, right? And that's going to be made known through the year in front of us. Now, you may have questions at times, but it's been weird in pandemic. Can God use me? Here's a good answer to that. If you can do all this with a potato, think of all God can do with you. How many of you loved a good potato or many over the Christmas holidays? I mean, I could spend a good 15 minutes way off track talking about each one of those pictures that you see in front of you. I love myself a good potato. And it is wonderful what you can do with a potato. And what a special, cute, silly reminder for our own souls. That God hasn't forgotten about you. He cares about you. He has real plans for your life. You are unique. And if we're going to learn from a potato, we might as well remind ourselves that for a potato to fulfill its purpose in any one of those pictures that we just saw, it does have to be uprooted. It does die. But out of that, something beautiful occurs in our mouth and our stomach and all of that. And in the same way, Jesus would talk about us needing to take up our own cross and follow him. A seed needing to go into the earth and die in order for it to bear fruit. So whatever may unfold in the year in front of us, we can know this. There will be times where the uprooting does feel unsettling, and maybe you've experienced that in many ways over the last year or two or more. And there can be times, and there should be times, it's part of our faith, where it feels like we are dying. We are dying to self. But guess what? On the other side of every cruciform death is a movement of resurrection life. I want to spend a few moments just in a couple passages, in particular in the second one. And I want to entertain this question: what on earth is God doing? What on earth is God doing? And when I ask that question, or when we entertain that question together, I'm not thinking, well, just in light of COVID or in light of this or that. It's actually just, well, what in the world is God up to in general, bigger picture, beyond just this coming year or last year or the 2 years of a pandemic. Not that. It's in the big picture, in the grand scheme of things. If you're to look through the whole of Scripture, and friends, I'm going to spare you the time. I'm not going to take you through a survey of Genesis all the way through Revelation. I really want to just pay attention to two primary passages of Scripture. One will set up the other, and I hope that you will understand with me with greater clarity and focus what on earth God is doing. You ready? Isaiah chapter 6. Turn to Isaiah 6 with me. I'd love to hear a few physical Bibles. I know your apps. They should make a Bible app that has the paper sound as you're scrolling, just for the pastors to feel a little better. And I'd say, please turn up your volume and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah is brought into a visionary experience where he sees what is occurring in heaven. Listen to this. In the verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You get this sense that Isaiah is trying to find any kind of language he can to describe what's going on. It reminds me a little bit of John writing the Revelation. John is finding and discovering over and over again the poverty of language to describe divine encounter. And Isaiah is in the same place. So he's stitching together all kinds of words to try to help anybody who will listen or read or hear understand just a picture of what was going on in an unseen realm. And then he goes on in verse 2 to describe a bunch of angelic beings. In verse 3, it says this, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. While there are many things in unseen and seen realms that are called by God as holy, the threepeat of holy here is to underscore the completeness, the vastness, the greatness of God's holiness, which is above and beyond anything in the created order. These angelic beings that surround God's throne have no other response when they experience God except to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then I find something fascinating. They say this, the whole earth is what? Say it louder. I want to hear you at home. The whole earth is what? The whole earth is full of his glory. Fascinating. I want you to just think about this. Sometimes if you've grown up in church circles, you've heard this passage and it becomes part of our church speak. We're like, yeah, I get it. Holy, holy, holy. Whole earth is full of his glory. We sing those things. Pause for a moment with me and think about what this is set in. Its moment. What's going on here? When is this occurring? I told you I'd spare you the details of the whole survey of Scripture. We're not going to open into a whole bunch of other places, but just think with me. In Genesis, God creates a garden. So the story and the poetry goes, he puts humanity in it, and it's good, sevenfold good. Good creation. Sin enters the world how? Through human choice to assert its own autonomy. So sin enters in and disfigures humanity, disfigures creation. The experience of God on earth has changed. We know from Genesis there's this idea of God walking around in creation, his own creation. God is in his garden. God, the Father, is with his children. And then comes autonomy, and it creates separation. It creates change in creation. It's easy for us, I think, to imagine that if the heavens were opened over Eden before the fall of man, it'd be easy for us to imagine these seraphs surrounding God in his glory saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, right? It'd be easy, I think, for us to understand that, especially then. Why? Because sin hasn't entered in yet at that point and done all its dirty work. But when Isaiah is having this experience, it's after Eden and it's before the cross. The cross is the great hinge point of universal history. I find it fascinating that in that period of time in between Eden and the transformative work of the cross, from heaven's perspective, the earth was still full of what? God's glory. Wow. No matter how powerful in its destructive ability human autonomy has become, and let me maybe clarify for a moment, God believes in freedom, and in Eden, he granted humanity freedom. That's why there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Listen, if you want out, there's a way out. If you don't want me, you can choose another way. But it's self-centered autonomy, not freedom, that Adam and Eve walk in and worked in when they fell. And it's the same thing you and I fall in and for over and over. The story of Eden repeats itself over and over again in every generation, in every life. My kids are at a great age. Somehow recently, the story of Adam and Eve came up, and one of the kids, it may have been Mira, said, when I get to heaven, I really want to talk to Adam and Eve about what they did there. You know, because, and you remember that maybe from when you were young too, where you're like, what? Those idiots. But the older we get, what happens to our soul? We realize I'm Adam and Eve. I make the same choice too. And when we do, it brings about the disfigurement and havoc that sin brings to the world, to our lives, through us and around us. And so in this in-between place where the sin issue has not yet been dealt with by the cross, the earth is still found to be what? Full of God's glory. Isn't it interesting? Because after Eden, there was this real sense of separation. We don't read about God walking around in the cool of the day in the garden anymore. There's this distance and gap between humanity and God. And so it could be easy for us to imagine that glory, God's glory has departed the earth. But we get this sneak peek through Isaiah of how heaven sees reality. And they're like, no. His glory didn't leave. His glory is still there. Wow. I hope that you feel a little bit of tension in that, because you're like, well, you know, if you're like me, you're like, well, wait, there's still so much pain and problem. And at that time, it's still before the cross. How could the world still be full of God's glory? What does God's glory mean? God's glory, biblically, when we talk about what his glory means, it doesn't mean like waving a white handkerchief in a gospel service and yelling, glory. God's glory has to do with his presence. God's glory has to do with his fame, his reputation. When you think of his glory, I want you to think of those two things, his fame and his presence. So from Isaiah, before we move to the next passage, I want it to be abundantly clear to you. From Isaiah, we understand that even between Eden and the cross, the earth was full of God's glory, his presence and his fame. There's still tension in it, and we find clarity on it in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk summarizes something for us that we find seeded through other prophetic language in the Old Testament as well. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk is prophesying about a day that is to come in the culmination of all of God's work on earth. Listen to how he writes it. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Did you catch that? The earth will what? Be filled with what? Does it prophesy that the world will one day be filled with the glory of the Lord? No. That's already a reality. What is it saying? The earth will be filled with what? The knowledge of the glory of God. What's the problem in the world right now? People don't know the glory of God. What's God's promise? One day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. I want you to think about the word knowledge that is there. I think all the kids were dismissed downstairs, so I can say this. It's a very experiential word. It's the Hebrew word yada. Another Seinfeld reference, yada, yada, yada. Yada is the word that shows up in Genesis, where it says, Adam, yada, Eve, and they brought forth a child. Okay, you following me now? It's a very intimate knowledge. It's a very experiential knowledge. It's not just like, well, I understand something. That's not what Scripture's prophesying, that one day everybody will understand cognitively that the earth is full of God's glory. No, Habakkuk prophesies something from the very heart of God. My intention is and has always been to not only fill the world with my glory, with my presence, with my fame, with my reputation, but to fill the earth with the knowledge, with the yada of the glory of God. It's not enough for you and I just to be able to check off on a quiz that, well, is the earth full of God's glory? Yep. It's not cognitive understanding. It's experiential. That's God's hope and his heart. Not to just be some distant deity that people can sort of acknowledge from afar, but to be up front, up close, right in, personally, everyone's life. Isn't the language of Habakkuk 2 a little bit interesting? It's kind of redundant. Follow it with me. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How? As the waters cover the sea. Is that not redundant? Well, I thought the waters were the sea. Yes, that's the point. God, through Habakkuk, is trying to paint a picture for you and I to understand what we should be anticipating. That there will be a day where God so fills the earth, not with his glory, because it's already full of it, but with the knowledge of his glory, that it will totally saturate our world as water fills the sea. Whoa. Water can cover and surround anything. Even the most resistant rock, you can surround it in water. And so every person everywhere at least deserves the opportunity to have the knowledge of the glory of God. And decide, will I be receptive and responsive to this or resistant to it? So what on earth is God doing? What has he been doing since the beginning? What's he going to do through the end? Look at Revelation, read the end as well. This is what God is doing. Habakkuk 2:14. When he created the world, he filled it with his presence. He filled it with his fame, his reputation. He blessed humanity and he said, fill the earth so that we would carry his glory around the world. And God is doing this. This might seem like such a simple thought for you, what I'm about to say, but I really hope that you'll let it settle into your heart right now. What God has spoken through Habakkuk 2:14, he's going to get it done. That was the point. He's going to accomplish it. Did you catch that? Like, I wonder if you would let your soul behold this thought. Because does it feel like he's completed this yet in the world around us? No. But is there something that you and I can anchor our hope to when we think about the disfigurement that lives in our world and in people around us? Absolutely there is. That when God sets out to accomplish something, he will get it done. Whether you and I are on board or not, whether Comox Pentecostal Church engages in his mission or not, he is getting this done. I would love for it to happen in our lifetime and in our generation. I don't know if that will happen or not, but what I know is that you and I are given an opportunity to steward every moment that we're given. And to either cooperate with what he's doing or go our own self-centered, autonomous way elsewhere. And I don't know about you, but I'd love to see what it looks like for his glory to saturate my life, our church family, our community, our country, and our world. So if this is true, if God is going to accomplish it, I don't usually do this in messages, but do you get what that point means? Like, he's going to get this done. Are you with me? You understand that? That's phenomenal. The earth is full of his glory right now, but there will be a day. It could be 100 years from now, 1,000. It could be a few more millennia from now. There will be a day where the whole earth is saturated in the knowledge of the glory of God. And I want to do my part right now to contribute towards that. I know God will get it done without me, but he's so kind, he's included me in the experience of his glory now, and I want other people to know it too. You know, I'm so amazed. I was so amazed. I'm the worst at sharing food. When I have good food, I own what's on my plate. Don't ask for it. Anybody else out there like me? When Laura bakes something and I'm like, oh, that's good. And she's like, oh, okay, awesome. I want to give this to him. I'm like, no, don't post it. Don't let anybody know about this. Put it in the freezer, hide it. She's like, no, I love this. I want other people to enjoy it. So I'm bad like that. I'm sorry. One time I was working somewhere else and I was a security staff member somewhere. Somebody gave me a whole pizza minus one slice. They're like, I don't know why I bought this whole pizza, but do you want this? I'm like, yeah, sure. So I literally took it, walked like 2-3 steps this way, a couple other security colleagues, they're like, hey, could I have a slice? And it was the hardest thing in the world, because as soon as I received that whole pizza minus one slice, that thing's mine. My little kids, when they were younger, it would just amaze me when they would eat something that they really liked, they would offer it to me. And it like broke my heart every time, because I'm like, I don't even have that kind of kindness in my soul. But look at how kind and generous you are. Friends, you and I have had every opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. And you got to be better than me in this. I've got to learn how to mature, because if I just do that with physical food, I got to be better when it comes to the spiritual food that you and I have experienced in the glory of God. That if I've experienced something good in him, I've got to want other people to experience it too. God's going to accomplish this, and he invites us to join him in this. So if God's getting this done, here's 5 things it means. I'm going to try to go through these quickly. I want you just to think about these. God's going to get this done. His glory is going to fill the earth. Number one, God's glory will be known in every country. I want you just to sort of, would you accept this with me? I know the news out there screams about how humanity rages in this way and that. But what's God doing right now behind the scenes in the great, grand scheme of things, in the millennia after millennia after millennia after millennia of history? What is he doing? He's moving the knowledge of his glory around the world. That means his glory will be known in every country. I want you to think about countries that matter to you right now. You might be thinking of Norway. You might be thinking of Sweden or Holland or countries in Africa. You might be thinking of Malawi. You might be thinking of places all over the world that matter to you. You've seen them in the news. Here's the promise from God's word. That country will experience the saturation of God's glory. People will know his glory there. That means his glory will be known in parts of Southeast Asia, where right now there are refugees who are held captive. God's glory will be known there too. Maybe this year, as a church family, we'll have the opportunity to be part of bringing the knowledge of his glory there by helping set some of these captive refugees free. Wouldn't that be great? I think that would bear witness to the glory of God, don't you? This means that God's glory will be known throughout India. Right now, there's an estimated 33 million gods in India. You and I have an opportunity, maybe this year, as a church family, through friendships and partnerships that we have in India, maybe we'll be part of planting 5 new churches that declare the glory and truth of Jesus. I like our odds. I'll take one Jesus versus 33 million other gods any day of the week. Wouldn't it be exciting? I mean, it's an idea. What if we, as a church family, could a collection of families in the Comox Valley start 5 churches together in India? I think we could. We're exploring it. Why would we ever entertain it? Because we want to be on board with what God's doing in the world. He's filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory. We have the opportunity to join in what he's doing. Secondly, this means that God's glory will be known all across Canada. There are times where, in my heart, if I'm honest, I have great faith for our land, and other times where I just feel so discouraged about Canada. But in those moments of discouragement where things shift socially or otherwise in our country, where it feels like, are we drifting even further away from God? It may seem so, but I know what God's doing. At some point, be it in this generation or 1,000 years from now, God's glory will be known all across Canada. In PEI, in the Maritimes, in the resistant, most difficult parts of Quebec that is the least churched in our nation, God's glory is it's going to be known there too. In the most populated big cities and areas, in the prairie lands, in the far reaches of the north, in the poorest postal code of Canada, do you know where that is? That's the downtown east side of Vancouver. There is no postal code in Canada that's more impoverished than Hastings in Maine. Full of people. And guess what surrounds all of those broken lives milling about right now on Hastings in Maine? The glory of God. They just need an encounter with the knowledge of the glory of God, just like every Canadian needs that. What if this year we got to do something above and beyond what we normally would do? We're dreaming, we're thinking, maybe there could be a couple missions trips this year for our church family. Wouldn't it be great if we can get overseas? We're not sure how travel will work overseas this year, but we've got some ideas and some thoughts that are being explored about a trip up north to just help a camp ministry in northern Canada that's reaching literally thousands of children every year. Well, couldn't we go and help there? Couldn't we send another team, maybe a group of youth or anybody else who would like to go to the downtown east side just to serve people, feed people, show love? Yes, the pandemic makes it tricky, but God's still doing this, and it's worth our efforts to explore if we could join him in it too. Thirdly, God's glory will be known throughout the Comox Valley. This is true. And I would love to be alive when that's happening. Wouldn't you? I mean, I guess we could sit and wait to see if another generation could do it and let our moment pass. Or we could trust that God has a desire for the knowledge of his glory to so fill the earth that it saturates the Comox Valley too. That every hospital, every clinic, every office, every school, high school, middle school, elementary school, preschool, that every work site, that our military base, that every spot from Mount Washington to Point Holmes, from Fannie Bay to Black Creek, would be saturated with the knowledge of the glory of God. What if that happened in your workplace? What if this year we just saw some more progress? What if one person with whom you work came into an encounter with Jesus this year? Wow. I mean, that would be wonderful. What if somebody you go to school with that you think is so ready for God, or maybe the least ready for God, what if they have a surprising experience with God somehow? Well, shouldn't we pray for that? Shouldn't we lean into that? Shouldn't we anticipate that? Shouldn't we be expecting that? Because that's what God's doing in the world around us right now. And it's his desire to do it in the Comox Valley. Fourth, God's glory will be known right on your street. How do I know this? Well, I've got two good reasons. Number one, you're there. So his glory is already being known on your street. But if his glory, the knowledge of his glory, is to be saturated around the world, what does that mean for your street? It's not just for your household to experience. God's desire and his plan and what he will accomplish one day, whether it's while I'm living on Capilano Street or somebody else's, there will be a day on Capilano Avenue where it will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God. Not just two households of five, but five out of five. I'd love to be part of that now. I mean, I'll believe and pray for future generations to experience that. But I want to lean into what that could look like this year. And maybe you could think about your street where you live, be it Apple Road or Butchers or Swan Crescent, Valley View, Nootka, Haida, Candy Cane Lane. Wherever God has you living right now is not accidental. You're there on purpose, by design. And yeah, it's hard to be on mission sometimes. But it's God who's leading the charge here. This is what he's doing, and we have the opportunity to join him in it. Fifth, lastly, my list of five things is not meant to be exhaustive. There are so many more things that I could list, but I wanted to mention this one. Not only will his glory surround us, but it will fill and go into lives. God's glory, number five, will overcome. This is a promise. Every disease, every mental and emotional health issue, everything that's disfigured, disrupted in the human spirit, everything that's been interrupted in your soul. And I hope this comes as good news to some of you who have journeyed with us through the emotionally healthy spirituality walk of our fall season. It's good, it's hard, and some of us realize, it's just not done yet, or I'm still facing this, or this is a challenge. Guess what? God's glory will touch down on every part of your inner world as well. If you will continue to open up your life, God is willing to touch. So my question for you today is this. Where do you want to see the glory of God known? If you were having coffee with God somewhere, if you were sitting face to face with him and he said, listen, where would you like to see my glory known this year? What would your answer be? What I want us to do together as a church family is just take a moment of response. I want you to fill in the blank. If you've got a note and a piece of paper, pen nearby, pull it out. Or if you don't, just open a note on your phone. I want you to jot something down. This is meant to be a moment between you and God. I want us to declare our trust in God. I want you to write it down. And here's how it starts. And then you get to fill in the blank. This year, I believe God is going to, and then I want you on your note, on your phone. So if you've got it on a phone, if you've got it on a piece of paper, begin by writing. This year, I believe God is going to, and then I want you just to take a moment. And I want you to write down something. In fact, if you could, I'd love to ask every person to write down three things that as you ponder in this moment, you're like, you know, there is a sense of trust in my heart that this year, God is going to, you fill that in. So let's take 90 seconds right now. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our souls? We just want to sync up with you in this moment to areas that you're inspiring unique trust in you for 2022. So speak to us now. Could you write down three statements, each of you? Let's take 90 seconds. For some of you, there may even be a bit of momentum as you write this, and you may want to take this exercise home and just ponder some more, include this in some journaling time. Whatever you've written down, maybe find a way to keep it in front of you for a little while at least. Put it on a sticky note in your Bible, or keep it in front of you for a little while. Put it on the dashboard of your vehicle for the next 3-4 weeks or something. But let's anchor ourselves in this trust in God's faithfulness and his character. We're going to pivot now towards communion. You can pull out the communion emblems we've provided for you in the room today. At home, you can go grab those right now. In the room here, you just peel off the top layer of cellophane, And then afterwards, you can open the foil. It sounds like mini Christmas in here. Just little gifts being opened. These are big gifts for your life. You get to taste and see that the Lord is good. For the early church, for the first followers of Christ, the practice of communion was very important, as it should be for us today. But there was something very fascinating, I think, that was going on for many of the first followers of Christ in the first centuries. There was a vast contrast of glories that was occurring for them. Scripture makes it clear for us that God's glory is personified in Jesus Christ. God's glory comes into clearest, closest, and most personal form when God himself walks on earth in and through Jesus Christ. That's God's glory. It's Jesus. His glory isn't some sort of fancy, shiny thing, although he's radiant. His glory is his presence. His glory is his reputation. His glory has a name. His glory is Jesus. For the early church, their practice of communion, it was alignment every single time. It was them choosing to associate with a risen king, not an emperor, not a Caesar that they could see. They were making a covenant of allegiance with a king they couldn't see, with Jesus Christ. See, in the early church, they were very familiar with the images and depictions of Caesar Augustus or Nero and the others that were around. And Rome was so good at propping up their leaders to look as impressive and powerful as possible. You know, depictions on coins and in artwork in their communities, so that even if people in their lifetime never actually physically got to see the emperor, they saw representatives and representations of the emperor, and it was always these images of power. The emperor having conquered another kingdom and his foot on the head of a opposing king or whatever the image might be. It was always these images of power. But when the early church took communion, they remembered a different kind of glory, not man-made Roman glory. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes Roman glory sounds just like an older version of what we try to do on social media or in our world today. But the glory of Jesus is different. Jesus said when he was praying in John 17 that he wanted his followers to behold his glory one day. And I don't think that Jesus meant in that moment, well, I hope that everybody will get to see that I'm actually really shiny. Because here on earth, I'm sure getting muck on me. No, it wasn't him requesting that everybody see how shiny he is one day. He was wanting people, all people, to have the opportunity to behold our King in his glory. And John gives us a snapshot in Revelation that when no one on earth is found who can hold and open the meaning of history, somebody in heaven speaks and says, look, behold, there's a lion. And he turned expecting to see this powerful figure. And what did he see? He heard a lion, but he saw a lamb as if it had been slain. You want glory? In the kingdom you and I belong to, it looks really different. It looks like a basin of water and a tea towel and our master taking off his outer robe saying, I'll wash your feet. That's glory. It's our master saying, I'll offer my life so you don't have to die this way. And he goes to a cross. That's glory. And glory is an empty tomb, a risen Lord. So it's no wonder Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. If you want to be a useful potato, to go back to the original meme from the beginning, you've got to be willing to be uprooted and die. This is the kind of master we follow. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, this is my body, which is broken for you. I want you to take the wafer and break it. I want you to see it was whole and now it's broken. And that brokenness promises wholeness to your body, to your soul, and to your spirit. We take this with thanksgiving. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup represents a new covenant, a new agreement between God and people. It represented death. But ironically and beautifully, wonderfully for you and I, it prophesies life abundant and life everlasting. Let's receive again with thanksgiving. Let me pray for you as we begin this year together. Father, I thank you for each person present with us in this room today. I thank you for each person online, part of this church family. I'm praying for your blessing to surround each household. I know I don't have to ask for your presence to fill our homes. It already does. But would you wake each of us up in greater ways? Would you wake our children, our grandchildren up in greater ways to the fullness of your glory that surrounds us? And may we taste and see it, and may we share it with the world around us. So today, Father, we declare our dependence upon you. We're going into your world on your mission, and we could not do this on our own. We need you. We need the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to reach people who are far from you and help them to wake up to the great news that's woken us up. Bless each person as they go today, I pray in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, on your way out, please wish everybody around you and each other a very happy new year. It's going to be a great year, everyone.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.